And you would not only anoint the words out of my mouth, but you would anoint every heart that is here to receive that which you have for them. So bless this word. We thank you so much for it now. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. I had mentioned in our last study that you could take the book of Romans and divide it up into three sections. And starting in chapter 12 through 16, that's the last section that is there. And chapters 12 through 16 have some phenomenal, practical, wonderful things that we can apply to our lives in great ways in our daily walk. But verse 1, I believe, is critical to really grab hold of, especially with some of the things that we're going to find out about tonight, because some of the things that Paul's going to exhort us to may not always be easy. But when we're fulfilling verse 1 that says, "And I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, what a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." The only way that we can become that living sacrifice is to renew our minds and to be transformed. And we're definitely going to need that because of some of the things that we're going to have to apply to our lives tonight. Look what it says in our text tonight, verse 17 through 21, as we wrapped up chapter 12. It says, "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink. For in so doing, you heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Back to verse 17. Repay no one evil for evil. You know, Jesus said in this world that you're going to have tribulation. And there is no doubt in this world that we do experience tribulation in different ways. And some of that's going to come on us in forms of evil things towards our life. Bad things are going to happen to us. I wish I could say to you that accept Jesus and you'll never have another problem in your life. It's not the case. Accept Jesus and you've got someone who's extremely mad at you, Satan, and he's going to come after you, full barrels ready to blast you, and bad things are just going to happen. And actually, we don't do anything sometimes to merit some of this stuff. Take a look at how many robberies there are in town. I mean, you didn't go out there and poke a robber in the nose and then he comes and gets you. He just comes to your house when he thinks you're not there. I remember one time, Marcy and I were on our first night on vacation. Hadn't had one for a while. We went up to her folks' cabin and it was an easy vacation simply because all we had to do was buy the same amount of food here that we would buy up there. They didn't charge us rent, praise the Lord. And we got a phone call late at night, and Dale was saying, "You better get down here. Your house's been robbed. It's been ransacked." We got home, or I got home, because I didn't want Marcy to come down yet. They went through every room. They pulled out every drawer. They dumped it. They took out the mattresses. It was just shambles everywhere, just top to bottom. I stayed up all night folding and putting things back in because I didn't want Marcy to see this. We didn't know those guys. They just somehow found out we were gone on vacation and they ransacked our house. They were stealing our car, and the way they got, you know, so they didn't get the whole house is they were taking my car, they pulled it out, and they were backing it up, and they high-centered it on this thing that I put around the front of our, well, I call it a boulevard, and the tire was spinning, and the neighbor, he heard it, and he comes running out, and that scared him, and they ran off. And they had that thing packed with our TVs, and they stole everything that we had, and it was just a mess. We didn't do anything to deserve that. We didn't even know the people. Those things happen. Look at the terrible shooting that took place when all those kids that died. Those kids just got up to go to school. That was predicated on evil, that this guy that his mind wasn't right went in there and did that. You know, take a look at Libya. Four people killed. Evil. Those guys didn't deserve that. Our Marines that were retired went there to rescue them. And with no help, they ended up losing their lives, even though they saved 31 people. That's evil being done. And now in Algiers, what's going on there, and all the people that were killed in that situation, it's happening all over the place. You know, I heard an interesting thing, that last year in Chicago, there were more people killed in Chicago with handguns than there were in Afghanistan in the war, with people with handguns. Not upright citizens, but gang guys and robbers with handguns. Well, those people that died, many of them didn't deserve anything. I'm sure there were gangs that had some shootouts and stuff, but I'm talking overall. There's a lot of evil that is going around. You know, that's why we have even our ushers. During Sunday, at different times, they walk around the perimeter of the property, just so no one will know exactly when the ushers are going out there to make sure that no one's stealing the car. People just do some evil things. Some of it is just rather funny. One day on a Sunday morning, I was standing by the two doors over here, and I looked up and someone pulls into the church, stops at our mailbox, runs over to his trunk, opens his trunk, takes out a hand sledgehammer, and smacks our mailbox, pulls the top off, throws it in his trunk. I'm watching this whole thing. And he drives off. Well, my goodness. I saw the whole thing take place. It was too far to get a license plate, but these things happen. Evil happen. And when those things happen to us, these acts that people do, we are exhorted here by Paul. And this is where it's tough. It says in the King James to not to recompense evil for evil. In the New King James, it's not to repay evil for evil. That word recompense is an interesting word in the Greek. It literally means taking thought in advance, to think beforehand, to provoke evil in return. In other words, it's consuming you. Somebody does something to you, and you are consumed on how you're going to pay them back. I am going to get this person, and I am going to pay them back. And yet, Paul is saying, when evil things happen to you, by people you don't know or people you know, because there's people that you know, they do evil things to you too. You know, I wish I could say that everyone we know is going to love us and take care of us and just be great and nice, but it's not, you know, what happens. It happens sometimes. People that you know even do evil things to you. When those things happen, he's saying, don't spend time thinking of ways of getting back at them. Why? Because he knows that if you dwell on that, it's just like cancer. It's just going to spread, and it will destroy you. And actually, if you follow through with it, it could possibly hinder God's plan and work in that person's life. And we don't want to get in the way of God. So the first thing he tells us, when evil happens to us, don't dwell on it. Don't try to get recompense back on them to where you want to destroy them. The second thing it says here in the same verse, it says in the New King James, as I read, regarded for good things, to provide things honest is, I like it in the King James a little bit better, to provide things honest in the sight of all men. The Greek has two words that render honest. The first one, it is an intrinsic good that's in a person, that they just want to do good for people, that's inside their heart. Now, we know that not all people have that. We know that. But that's what God wants us to have, that honesty, to where inside it's just a natural part of our life to be good towards other people. Now, the other Greek word, so there's one inside good, and the other Greek word is exterior goodness, goodness that is seen on the exterior of a person, and that is the outward expression of that inward goodness. I think I can sum up the Greek words like this: actions speak louder than words. You know, so often we say, well, I'm going to do this, but your whole life or your actions are totally different. And that really kind of shows down deep, even though your intentions may have been good, it didn't come out to be good. So God really wants us to focus on being honest and being sincere. Now, it says to people, that's including people in the world, if they don't care about, you know, people in the world, they don't care about whether your theology is pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib. They don't care if your theology that you're a Calvinist or you're an Arminius. They don't care if you're baptized in the Holy Spirit. But you know what? They want to know if you're trustworthy. They want to know if you're honest. And the scripture here says to be honest and sincere, rendering good, regarding others, not just to Christians, but to all mankind. See, we shouldn't have a special attitude of being honest with Christians and then with non-Christians, we're a different way. We shouldn't be that way. We should be the way we are in Christ at all times with all people. You know, I think the worst indictment a believer can have is when a person in the world says this, quote unquote, and they call themselves Christians? And how often has that been said, where a Christian is actually doing something and the people of the world look at him and go, they go to church and they call themselves a Christian? Why should I listen to them about God when they're acting like that? That's a terrible, terrible, terrible indictment. It's bad when Christians say it about Christians, but it's worse when non-believers say it. You know, our lives, our actions should be the same towards all people. I remember reading this statement by this Deacon Hurst one time about a pastor he used to work for. He said, yeah, the last person I worked for, this pastor, boy, when he was in the pulpit, he was phenomenal. But I couldn't believe his actions and the words that would come out of his mouth when he wasn't in the pulpit. I didn't even know he was a Christian. And what an indictment that would be, to act one way this way and another way that way. And we can all be guilty of that, each and every one of us. And so we need to be very careful and ask God, as David did, search my heart and know my ways. And if these things are there, Lord, show me them so that I can change them to be more like you. We're not perfect, but we can ask God how to help us to be better. I mean, there's little tests you can take. What do you do when you go into a grocery store or some store and the cashier gives you the wrong change back? And I mean the wrong change, like they give you too much money back. You know what I like doing? You know, Joe, if I was at your store and one of your cashiers, they gave me an extra $5 in change, because I always count my change. I don't automatically assume that they're right. So I count it, and I like it when they give me more money, because I like to get a face on my face. It's good to have a face on your face. It is. But I like to get this look on my face and say, I think you didn't give me the correct change. And they think I'm going to get angry with them that they shortchanged me. And they go, really? And I go, yes, I think you gave me $5 too much, and I'd like to give it back to you. But when you do that to a cashier, they can't believe it. Or are you one of the type of people, you get outside and you go, Oh, God, you bless me with an extra 5 or an extra 20. Hallelujah. I can do that prayer. I can go to Starbucks now. No. Is that what you really want to do? Or you want to give it back to them and they go, wow. And I cannot tell you how many times people have said, wow, why would you do that? The cashier or the person, you know, behind me? And I go, well, if I was a cashier, I'd want someone to do that to me. Plus, I know that's what God would want me to do. Wouldn't God want you to do that and be honest? I think that sometimes the Lord allows a cashier to make a mistake for Christians just to give a testimony of honesty. And so I encourage you to do that. And when we have this heart, when we are really trying to be honest and we're really trying to be sincere, we should have one motivating factor behind us in what motivates us to do that. And you know the verse, Revelation 4:11. For thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy what? Pleasure. Some of your versions say joy. They were created and are created. That verse tells us that we were created to bring God joy, to bring him pleasure. By us giving back to the cashier is pleasure. By us not rendering evil for evil, that's bringing God pleasure. You see, we've been created to do that. And if we can bring God pleasure in our actions, then we are above the standards of what the world is looking at. And it's so important to have that because we need to have that internal, naturally coming out of our actions to all men, because sometimes it is extremely hard to do it, but not impossible. Because look what verse 18 says. This is where it can be hard. And notice how Paul says it. If it is possible, it's not wiggle room for you to get out of this, by the way. If it is possible, literally it means you need to give it your best shot. As much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. As much as possible, live peaceably with all men. This is an interesting statement for Paul to say. Because as you read through the book of Acts, think about it. Just from the time that he began his walk with Christ, every single place he went, there was turmoil. There were riots. He even got stoned a bunch of times. There was nothing but problems everywhere he went. And here he is telling us, as much as is possible, live peaceably with everybody. But I want you to, next time as you read through the book of Acts, I want you to notice Paul never instigated it. He was not the one that was causing the problems. Paul was the recipient of the people rendering evil to him, but he was above reproach. He didn't cause the problems. It never started with him. It always came from other people. And that's the key. To this verse, it says, as much as is possible with you. This is the key. Remember this. When you are in those situations, when there is contention, it doesn't matter who with, you are only responsible for yourself. The next time a husband and wife, they go at it, remember this. All fights could be eliminated completely if each one would remember that they are responsible for themselves and they need to act biblically. That doesn't always happen, though. Now, I'm not saying that there's not disagreements. You're going to have disagreements, but you don't have to have yelling and screaming and shouting and acting crazy and, you know, raise your voices and say things that you wish you never said and you bring them back. There's no way to bring it back in, or the D word comes up, you know, divorce or dummy, whichever D word you like using. Remember, in the midst of that turmoil, you are only responsible for you on how you act and if you're acting and taking the biblical road, or you're taking the fleshly road. And that's why Paul's saying, as much as it is possible with you, take the biblical road. And I don't mean just with your spouse. You didn't take your biblical road with your boss. Sometimes bosses can be jerks. They can be really nasty towards you, but you're responsible for your reaction. And it's not just with your boss, it could be with fellow workers. You know, let's face it, sometimes in the workplace, there are people who manipulate circumstances to get them to look better and you to look worse so that they can get in the good standing with the boss and you fall out of standing with the boss and there's all that manipulation going on. The bottom line is you need to be above reproach and take the biblical road with your fellow workers. Also with Christians, church leaders, in the store, when you're walking down the corridor and these people with these carts at Costco, they come up and run in behind you because they're not paying attention to where they're pushing them. You still need to show love with your neighbors, with their dog that barks all night long. You need to show love. And this is going to get you, if none of these other ones got you, those crazy drivers on the highway. We coming back from San Diego yesterday, I had a guy, I said, Marcy, he's like 5 foot off my bumper. He's just like 5 foot off my bumper. It's just crazy. Some of these people that drive are just crazy. And this one guy just, he was hands-free all right, but he was driving and he was swerving in front and around us. And he was hands-free, but you could tell he was talking. He wasn't holding a phone, but his hands were talking. You know, he was all over the place. I thought it looked like he was steering with his knees. I mean, the way he was not going down the road. And he speeds up and he won't let me in and I need to get over. And you know what? I never once yelled and never once got mad. That is a changed person in my life. God did a miracle. Yeah, my wife's shaking her head. Amen. Amen.
Lots of practice.
I used to be horrible at that. And you know what my excuse was? They deserve it. You know? But I had to learn, I have to be responsible to God. And my actions were not pleasing Him. And so I wanted to turn it around. I wanted to be that example. I wanted to do the right thing. And when you do, then the peace of God is right there with you. If you don't, there's no peace. There's no peace for you, and there's no peace for the contention with the other person. And guess what? You're still right there. Wouldn't you rather be right there pleasing God instead of right there in a turmoil? It's just coming to that point that we are able just to say, God, it's about you. It's not about me. Now help me to be about you and not about me right now. And some of you might be thinking, Pete, you just don't understand. When people do things to me, my blood boils. My stomach turns into knots. I can't help myself. I don't want to be this way, but I can't help myself. Boy, have you bought into the lie of the devil. If you really believe the Word of God, do you believe the Word of God? If you believe the Word of God, then you should believe Revelation 4:11. And Revelation 4:11 says that we were created to what? Bring Him pleasure. And if we look at God and our lives and ask ourselves, is my action, my blood boiling, my stomach in knots over this situation, am I bringing God pleasure over this? Situations happen, like I said, evil happens. How do we get past that? Well, we would become biblical minded. We could become Philippians 4:6-7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, in prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And then the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. You do verse 6, and the peace of God in verse 7 falls upon you. If you take the biblical road, even in the midst of that circumstance. I don't like it when I ask Christians, how you doing? Not bad under the circumstances. Well, you've never been called to be under the circumstances as a Christian. God will lift you above those circumstances that you can go through them with Him. You're not by yourself. You're not alone. You've got people there with you. You've got Jesus there with you. I'll never leave you nor forsake. If Jesus was sitting in that seat right where your wife sits when you're driving, would you act the way when people cut you off, the way you act in front of your wife? Well, no, that's my wife. She's used to me. Hey, Jesus is there. He's always there. I went in and Marcy was real sick, and I didn't want to even ask her for a haircut, and so I found out where Hector got his haircut, and some guy was, you know, I went in and he was available, and so I sat down in the chair, and he just, he's a character. He's got some vocabulary going on him. He doesn't care what he says about his prejudice stuff, and so he just goes for it. And finally he asks, and he goes, oh, by the way, what kind of work you do there? And I go, I pastor Calvary Chapel, and the gal that was in there, that she has her little thing going on for the gals. Oh, yeah, that's that real pretty church out there. And he goes, oh, we got a priest in our midst. I better watch myself. And I looked at him and said, hey, in a few minutes, I'm going to be gone. You don't have to worry about me in the way you're talking, but I want you to remember this. After I leave, God's still in this barbershop right now, and he will be all day long. So you ought to think more about him. And I think that's where I kind of got this bald spot back here. No, I'm just teasing on that part. But I don't think anyone's ever told him that. You know, he was more concerned about me than he was concerned about God being in his presence. I don't even think he had an understanding of that. But you know what? We can do it. We can do it. Our blood will boil. We can get in knots, or we can do the biblical things. We can do those things. Now, when I say the biblical things, don't be like that Irishman that J. Vernon McGee talked about, where the Irishman said this. Well, I read in the Bible that it says that when you're in, you know, a problem with somebody, you're supposed to turn the other cheek. And he goes, well, I did. I turned the other cheek, but I never read it said anything after that. So after I turned the other cheek, I just beat him up. He just thought, okay, I do this little bit, then I can do my flesh. Is that what we want to do? We want to do a little bit of the spirit and then go do the flesh? No. Let's be like, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? And we have the perfect example. When people offend us and work evil against us and do all these horrible things against us, he's on the cross, he's crucified, he's up there, he's hanging, he's paid spiritually for our sins and the brutality on his body. And what does he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What an amazing example that is for us. If that is our attitude, then it will not hinder what God wants us to do in our life, as we see that he wants us to perform in verses 19, where it says this, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. That's interesting, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. You know, what's happening right here, we sometimes want to get even or pay back somebody. I want to really reap vengeance on them for what they've done. And God's saying, you may want to reap vengeance, but I want to save that person. And I can use you and your actions and your attitude to save them. And then if they don't yield to my calling on their life, that's where this means give place for vengeance. See, you, if you jump in, you've taken God out of the picture. But God may want to show mercy on them and mercy on them and mercy on them, but eventually he's going to put his vengeance on them if they don't turn. I think a perfect example of that is 1 Samuel chapter 24. You remember the story where David at that time, he wasn't King David, he was just David. He was a servant unto King Saul. And King Saul began to get jealous over David because David did some mighty acts of valor. And people began giving him the attention and not King Saul. and other people fed into his ego, and King Saul went out chasing him, and you know, David and his men had to hide, and one time they were hiding back in this cave, and King Saul came in, and you know, out in the desert, and he was chasing him down, and well, the Bible said that he had to go do his duty in this one cave, and so he went in to do his duty in this one cave, and David's men said to him, David, look, God has delivered Saul into your hands. You can kill your enemy now. And David goes, I can't touch God's anointed. And David, look at how pure his heart was. David went, snuck up when King Saul was doing his duty, and cut a part of the corner of his robe off, came back, and just cutting his robe off, he got convicted. He felt bad that he did that. He didn't harm him in any way. Saul didn't even know he was there. Saul goes out and leaves, and he's feeling so bad. He goes out and he says, King Saul, and he bows before him, and Saul turns around and he looks and he sees, is that you, my son David? And he's ready to get the guys to go kill him. And he goes, listen, why are you listening to all these people that say, I'm out to get you? I'm not out to get you. If I wanted to get you, take a look at your robe. I cut a part of it off. And here it is in my hand, and you can look at your robe. That's your robe that I cut it off of. I could have killed you. I could have killed you. You were at my mercy, but I didn't do it. And Saul at that point repents and says, David, you are more righteous than I am. You could have. And I'm here trying to do it to you when you've done nothing. And he took his men and he left. And everything was fine for a little bit. But then he started listening to the devil again, not knowing it was the devil, and started dwelling on all these things, got his flesh arise, went after David again. David spared his life again. And you know what? God gave Saul time after time after time. And David let room for vengeance to be there. In other words, he didn't play God. He didn't play Holy Spirit. And sometimes we play God and we play Holy Spirit way too much. And what took place at that point is when Saul would no longer turn, Saul ended up dying at the hand of his enemies, and God allowed it to happen. But the sad thing is too, it not only affected King Saul, it affected his son Jonathan, who David loved like a brother. Our actions can affect other people. So shouldn't our actions be good actions so the effect that we have on people will be good actions? It's important that we allow God to do his business and we focus on the business that God has called us to when people render evil to us. I mean this with these last two verses. These are not easy as well. Where in verse 20 it says, therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. Wait a minute, he's my enemy. Feed him? If he is thirsty, give him a Starbucks. I mean, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire upon his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, heaping coals of fire, there are two views. And depending on which commentary you're reading, which view you're looking at, you know, it's going to be one or the other. But both of them have their place. Let me explain heaping coals of fire upon someone's head. The other day we had a renewing of the vows. And the situation was such that there was no mother of the bride to come down and or the groom to come and light it. So no one was to light it. Well, I was going to light it. And I didn't want to have a great big, you know, one of the lighters that we have out there. So I found somebody that had just a small little lighter. And I stuck it in my pocket. And I walked out. And I just came and I lit the first one on the side, and I went over and I lit the other one on the side. But I had to borrow a little lighter. I didn't go out and ask, hey, does anyone have a hot coal that I could use to get a fire going? Because I don't have any way to get a fire going in this. In that culture, they didn't have Bic lighters. What they had was in their homes, they would have a fireplace that they would use to cook over and everything, but they would always keep coals hot in that fire. But sometimes when it wasn't tended properly, your fire went out. And what you would do is you would go to your neighbor and you say, could you please give me a hot coal that I can start my fire, for my fire's gone out. Well, they would get it with these apparatuses, these sticks or whatever, and they would take it, and they would take this hot burning coal and they would put it in a little device, little bowl type of thing that had a fitting on it that you could put on your head. But there was enough cushion that the coal would not burn through. And so your neighbor now blessed you with something you didn't have, and you were able to take that back and get warmth in your house. You were able to cook your food and sustain your family. So that's heaping coals of fire on the head, one of the definitions, one of the examples of what it could be. The other one would literally be taking a hot coal and dropping it on their head. That would burn. Ever do any welding or have a spark come off and land on you and how it sizzles down in? Those hurt. So whichever one you want to look at, it can go either way. It's just really one of the two views. And it doesn't matter which one is right. What matters, we are exhorted to do good to those people. Those people who are our enemies, who come against us, we are to do good to them. If they're hungry, we're supposed to feed them. Our enemy, feed our enemy. If they're thirsty, we're supposed to give them drink. Our enemy. And what's that going to do for them? They're either going to see, gosh, this guy, after I've done all this, is willing to bless me? What's inside this guy that would do that? Why would he do that? Or if we do good and it's the coal burning deep, that's just the conviction of God heavily upon them. So either way, whatever definition you like to look at that is, it both works the same thing. But we're responsible for what? Doing the good part. So when you bless someone who's done something against you, then you're doing the good part. And that's the critical thing that God wants us to do. True story about this wife going to a counselor. I have had it with my husband. I hate him. I want to divorce him. He is just the worst inconsiderate man that I've ever been around in my entire life. And the counselor knew that there was no reasoning with her. So he said to her, you really hate this man? I hate him with every ounce in my being. Do you really want to get even with this guy? You really want to just rip him to shreds? I'll do anything just to tear him apart. Then do this. For the next 3 months, you do everything you can of kindness to him. You get up and you make him coffee. You get up and you make him breakfast. You're there and the house is clean. You ask him what you can do for him. You do everything in the world to bless him. And at the end of 3 months, serve him divorce papers. You've been so kind and loving and considerate. He'll just be all in love with you. Oh, this woman's great. And you give him the divorce papers. That'll rip him to shreds. Oh, I'll do it. I'll do it. I'll do it. I can't wait to just give him those divorce papers. So the counselor, 3 months later, a couple days before, calls and says, well, are you ready to give the divorce papers? And she said, divorce papers, are you crazy? This guy's turned out to be the greatest guy in the world. I love him. He's so kind and considerate. He's doing things for me like he never did before. You don't want to divorce him? No, what are you talking about, divorce him? Well, you see, what took place is she started doing the biblical things. She started doing the right things. She started, if they're hungry, feed my enemy. If they're thirsty, give him drink. And all of a sudden, what took place, it changed him completely around. See, sometimes we want to serve up vengeance, and God's saying, serve up me. And if you serve me up, then I'm going to have opportunity to minister to their heart. And if they don't respond, I'll deal with them in my own way, in the way that will be according to my vengeance and not your vengeance. So the question is, what is good? What should we do that is good? Well,
I think that old bumper sticker, "What would Jesus do?" is a simple enough way to figure out. You see, Jesus is good. And if you do what Jesus would do, you're just going to be fine. You're not going to have any problems with this. So, in conclusion, we have seen some things tonight that in our own strength, we can't do it. But if we remember verses 1 and 2, let's go back and read them again. "I beseech thee," and notice that it's capital letters. It's like he was texting them in bold letters. I remember the first time that my kids responded back when I was texting, "Why are you yelling at me, Dad?" Text back, "What do you mean I'm yelling at you? Dad, don't you know that when everything's in capital letters, it's a really loud voice?" I go, "No, sorry." And so now I only emphasize certain words. Here, he's using text language with us. "I beseech you," and literally in the Greek, the word beseech means, "I am begging you," is what Paul's saying. "I'm begging you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." God wants us to be that living sacrifice, but he wants us to stay on the altar. And how do we do that? By being holy and asking God to forgive us when we blow it. Acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service. But how do we get holy? How do we get acceptable? Verse 2. "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind," that comes to the Word of God. And I find it interesting that he said, by the renewing of your mind, he goes through these things we looked at in the last 2 weeks, and then he comes up with these things that are very difficult, but possible by the renewing of our mind, that we may approve what is good and acceptable and perfect to the will of God. We can do it by God's strength if we walk in the Spirit. It's so important. How do we become someone that walks in the Spirit? By desiring to fulfill Revelation 4:11, pleasing him. And how do we please him? By being a doer of the Word of God, including these things that Paul exhorted to us tonight to do. They may not be easy, but we do them. Does it mean that we're foolish? Does it mean that we put ourselves in jeopardy? Does it mean that we put our family in jeopardy? No, but we still show kindness. You can be firm and loving, but you can still be firm. You show Christ in the midst of being firm. It's like when you discipline your kids. You shouldn't discipline your kids with yelling and screaming and beating, because that's what they're going to think what God is. But you sit them down and you say, according to the Word, what you did was this. You see where that's wrong? Yes, I see it. And you don't move on to the spanking until they actually see it and they understand it and they can explain it to you. Then you say, you know the house rules. The house rules are that if you did this, you get a spanking. And in our house, it was 1 to 3 swats, depending on the severity of it. And so they know that it was coming. Assume the position. Say it's 2 swats. They know in advance, unless they put their hand back, because the hand back doesn't count, by the way. Whack, whack. Now go ahead, cry. I'll be back in a few minutes. Then you let them cry it out. You come back in a few minutes. You say, no, you paid the price. Do you understand what your sin was? Yes. Well, what was it? Did you ask God to forgive you? Yes. And you had to pay the price with a swat, right? Yeah. Then it's all over with. Now you can, and you love them, you hug them, you tickle them if they, you know, you want. You say, now you can either stay in here right now and just think about it for a little bit, or it's over and it's finished with me. You can come out. That's a heck of a lot better than say, you did what? Bam, 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 bam. And they have no idea why you're bamming them, because it hasn't got through to their head what they did wrong. And so it's important that we do it the way God would have us do it, and that we represent him even in our discipline. And that's by the renewing of our mind. And if you do that, you're going to be fine. So what we need to do is stop being the master of our own soul, but we need to seek to please our master, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And by doing that, you are easily going to fulfill Revelation 4:11 without any difficulties whatsoever. Amen? Amen. Good practical stuff. Not easy to do, but very possible as we walk in the Spirit.
Let's go ahead and close in prayer, and then we'll have some time for open prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity of gathering together tonight, lifting our voices and praising you. But Father, also lifting our hearts and laying it on your altar and asking you to do great works in our heart. I know that sometimes, Father, when enemies do things towards us, it's not easy to respond in the spirit, but we would ask that you would help us to do what Jesus would do, Father, and that we would respond in the spirit, and that that would be heaping coals of fire on their head, and however you want to work that in their lives, you would be the one to do that. Help us not to be the Holy Spirit. Help us to be God. Help us to be wise and discern how to do things, how to protect our family, but also, Father, how to represent you in every situation we're in. So, Father, a lot of things we cover tonight, and I just pray that we would be able to represent you in all the various things that will come across our path tonight, tomorrow, and for the rest of our lives. In Jesus' name.